Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. That the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, the 18th and 19th chapters. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Bible reveals many titles for Jesus: Lord, Christ, Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of David. Jesus is addressed as Rabbi, Teacher, Master, Beloved Son, Lamb of God, and Word of God. All of these titles and addresses are proper, and we could still add more: Good Shepherd, Mighty Counselor, Everlasting God, Son of Righteousness, Emmanuel, Man of Sorrows, and as Isaiah said, My Servant. However, tonight we will focus on the title written above Jesus on the cross, the title which Pilate inscribed, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Although we are Gentiles, Christians whose ethnic background is not Jewish, this title for our crucified Lord and God, it matters a great deal to us and to all the world. So let's find out why. This title written by Pontius Pilate is arguably the most well-known, although you know it better by the acronym INRI. The acronym, or abbreviation, is short for the Latin words inscribed above Jesus' head as he hung upon the cross. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum. You see this abbreviation on the great majority of crucifixes around the world. As popular as this inscription is now, this was certainly not so in the beginning. As we heard in the Gospel, the Jewish leaders were not happy about Pilate's inscription. They said, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So beyond being a historical fact, why does this title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, matter to you, a congregation of Gentile Christians? In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well. In the midst of their conversation, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus said, "Salvation is from the Jews." That is a deep and profound statement. Although Pontius Pilate likely did not know it when he wrote it, he was bearing witness to this truth. For the salvation of the world was lifted up on the cross for all to see. Jesus of Nazareth, an itinerant Jewish rabbi, who is also the only begotten Son of God in the flesh, was on that Good Friday laying down his life as a ransom for the world. Salvation is indeed from the Jews. As far as his lineage goes, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is the long-promised descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the greater prophet whom Moses spoke of. He is the fulfillment of Joshua's namesake, the faithful Hebrew man whom God raised up and ordained to lead Israel into the promised land. Jesus is King David's greater son, the promised one who would sit on King David's throne forever. And there on Golgotha, the King of the Jews and King of the world was lifted up on his throne, crowned with thorns, reigning in glory. Judged by human eyes, Jesus' appearance on the cross was grotesque. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted." As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Having been beaten, flogged by the Roman soldiers, and crucified, Jesus was severely dehydrated and in extreme pain. The King of the Jews looked anything but kingly by human standards. King Jesus acknowledged this of himself as he prayed Psalm 22, very likely from the cross. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Nevertheless, despite his outward appearance on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was accomplishing the world's salvation. Though he looked like the epitome of defeat and shame and pain, he was conquering all our enemies, sin, death, and hell. Indeed, he was conquering the cosmos. Concerning his crucifixion and victory over our enemies, St. Paul writes, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. Hearing that, it brings us to the why behind the what. Why did Jesus, who is not just King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submit himself to such a death, even death on a cross? Love. Love for you and for all sinners. Love and honor for his Father. In divine love, Jesus was fulfilling every promise of salvation that God had ever made to his fallen, sin-corrupted creatures. In love, the King was taking upon himself the just punishment and consequences of his faithless, rebellious subjects. We must remember that there was a record of debt that stood against us. Remember St. Paul's words, "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." There were legal demands, the demands of the King's royal law, his holy Ten Commandments, which stood against you, revealing your sin and convicting you to eternal death and damnation. You deserved all of this. Having inherited Adam's sin and adding to that sins of your own, you were consigned to hell with Satan and his demonic horde. Death and hell were the just wages for your sinful rebellion against the one true God. Such is the truth and justice of God's royal law, his holy Ten Commandments. But dear subjects of the King, we must also remember his promises. Our Lord and King told Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." King Jesus was lifted up and exalted for the world's salvation, for your salvation. Having been baptized into your sin, shame, and guilt, the Lamb of God bore your sin to the cross in order to cancel the record of debt which stood against you with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Christ Jesus, your King, has set you free. From the cross he issued his eternal decree, "It is finished, accomplished, fulfilled." All thanks and praise be to God for his mercy and his grace. So then, what does this mean for you today? Well, you are the King's subjects. You are his blood-bought sons and daughters, joined to King Jesus in your baptism. Your life is not your own. Your body is not your own. St. Paul tells us that you've been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. By God's grace alone, you have been made heirs of an eternal heavenly kingdom. The human kings and princes of this world, they can rage and foam at the mouth. They can plot. They can do all their wicked things. Everything that they like against our God and King and his church. In the end, they will all come to nothing. When Jesus returns, they will bend the knee and confess that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority comes from above. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Even in the midst of his trial, Jesus reminded Pilate of this truth, saying, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he is your crucified, risen, and reigning King. Therefore, do not fear earthly kings and queens more than you fear Jesus. Instead, remember whose subjects you are. Remember whose son and daughter you are, for you bear the name of Christian everywhere you go. When you sin, confess your sin and receive Christ's absolution from those whom he has ordained and sent to you for that purpose. When your King invites you to his house and to his table, don't reject the invitation, for he desires to strengthen and comfort you with his word and to feed you with his grace at his table. The baptized children of God desire the things of God. The forgiven subjects of the king long for the words and gracious gifts of their king. Therefore, as often as you are able, come to the courts of the Lord's house and rest. Rest within the safety of his strong word and his certain promises, which are for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, watch and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.